what you have for us, Lord. And I pray, of course, speak through me. I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be yours. I know the message you laid on my heart, and help me to deliver it clearly, correctly, and help me to handle your word reverently, Lord. If it was my words, I would destroy your sheep. You need to do the work here, Lord. Speak through me. And do the work that needs to be done in our hearts tonight. People have come in with different things, different needs, different things, Lord. And you know exactly what's going on in their lives, their hearts, their family lives, the lives of their families, their communities, their workplaces, Lord. And I pray that they will come in and receive from you what you have for them. Help us not to stifle or grieve the Holy Spirit, but just to let him have his perfect work in our lives, Lord, changing us and molding us and growing us in unity, growing us closer to you, conforming us to the image of your Son, Father. And help us to understand a little bit more your holiness tonight and to walk in holiness because you are holy. Thank you, Lord. Teach us now. Bless this study. And we want your name to be exalted and magnified. And we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus, the name of our King, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So in we did the first four verses in chapter four, and I tackled those a couple Wednesdays, actually, two or three Wednesdays, because there's just so much here in Jeremiah. It's going to take forever for us to get through it, it'll take us to the rapture, maybe, or to your death, or we'll get to heaven before I probably finish Jeremiah. I don't know. But it's going to take us forever because there's just so much here. And like I said, Jeremiah just... I don't know if the parallel is the right word. So if I do use the wrong words, you don't need to correct me. Just understand what I'm trying to say, because I know what I'm trying to say. Just know my thoughts. But if it kind of parallels our time that we're living in today, Jeremiah prophesying in Judah in its last days. It took 40 years, but it was the last days before they went into Babylonian exile. And just his pleading for people, for his people to come back to God, to repent. And of course, it reflects God's heart. It reflects God's heart. But you could, Jeremiah being the weeping prophet, the prophet of the broken heart, whatever you want to call, some call the doomsday prophet. Doomsday, yes. He's declaring their doom if they don't repent. They'll repent, but also you catch the heart of God, calling them back to repentance. Come back to me, God says through Jeremiah. But in verse 5, in the first four verses, it was a call to repentance. If you return to me, and if you put away your abominations out of my sight, those idols, and if you break up that fallow ground, and we covered that a couple times, and just circumcise your hearts, sanctify yourselves again, cut away the foreskins, the sins you're doing, repent of it, get away from it, come back to me. And coming back to God, coming to God, living for God, being in God's presence, always requires repentance. Always requires a repentance. When you begin to pray before you come to God, always examine your heart and let God examine your heart and deal with those things first, and then bring your petitions and your intercessions. But let him deal with that stuff first. Always you want him to sanctify you again and cleanse you. And he will. He's faithful and loving and just. And he will cleanse you if you come whole with all your heart. But then in verse 5 through 22, we're going to try to get to that. So I'm going to try to take care of it in big chunks or go over some of the verses just briefly. They don't need great exposition. There's lots of good meat there, though. But I actually have one main point I want to get to. And I want to start out with a verse from Romans chapter 16, verse 19. It's not the complete verse. It's just the last portion of it. And Paul says, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Or, pardon me for the crass word, dumb or stupid and when it comes to concerning evil. And that's actually wise. We don't want to know evil so thoroughly that what he's talking about there is studying evil, knowing the ins and outs, knowing the best way to handle it, knowing the best way to approach it, knowing the best way to implement it. He doesn't want us to know that stuff. Of course, we want to be aware of things. I know that we're going to have our special guest speaker the first Sunday of October, the Demand Project, to tell us about the human trafficking that happens around us right here. We are in ground zero of Tulsa, and Tulsa is ground zero of Oklahoma. 1.2 million people trapped or are sex slaves in human, are being trafficked as sex slaves in here in Oklahoma. 1.2 million. And we have our guest speaker coming, and they're going to educate us on it. But the education is not to beat you down or make you feel guilty. The education is to help us to know where to get involved in the battle through word, through prayer, especially prayer. So I've been talking to people about human trafficking here in this, in our city itself, like the evil that's happening in Judah. And we're going to see in Judah, in these passages, they were blind and dumb. Not just to the problem, to their own evil, but and to the evil around them, but dumb to the word of God. And we're not dumb in here, in this room, I know that. But there are people who actually didn't realize how bad the problem of human trafficking was right in our front and backyard, right where we are right now. I talk to these people all the time. I meet them. I meet these girls. And I pray for them, and there's always a pimp watching me and ready to beat me down if I try to get a girl out of that, out of his clutches. And you can tell by some of these girls, they're always guarded, and they have a little butterfly tattoo behind the ear, some of them. That's a mark of property. And I meet these girls, and I pray for them, and I would like to rescue all of them. But, of course, there's five of them and one of me, five guys to one, and I think I stand a chance. But the Lord, God could do it, though. But I want us to get involved. I don't want us to be uneducated. It's not good to be uneducated about what's going on out there so that we can get the battle. But what he's talking about, Paul's talking about here, is they're smart about what, don't be smart. Don't know evil in and out, that to perform it, to implement it. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning what's evil. And here, Jeremiah is going to be dealing with that issue, or God will be dealing with that issue through his prophet Jeremiah. And it says 5 and 6, here, let me read those two verses. Declare to Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into fortified cities, set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Let me go on and read a little bit more. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without habitation. For this, verse 8, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us, because they are unholy, wicked, and he is a holy and righteous judge. And he loves them, and he wants them to repent. And every once in a while, that call to repentance comes out. But he has to judge sin. He has to judge sin. And here, Jeremiah is... there's this calling out, and it's a present calling. Now, it's an enemy that's coming, it's an army coming from the north. There's a lot of debate between theologians. It's silly debates, I guess, that they have nothing, no other time on their hands. And if it's the Scythians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. But it's clear that eventually it's going to be revealed that is the Babylonians. The Scythians, which there's a debate on who they were. I mean, if they're from Siberia, they came through China to western Iran, they come from Iran, they're from the Caucasus, modern-day Russia. But there were a group of people, it sounds like, through Israel's history, that kind of just raided them from the north. The Assyrians were a problem for a while there, but under King Hezekiah, that was taken care of. The immediate problem was taken care of, the Assyrians. But we know eventually what's going to be revealed is the Babylonians and the Babylonians. But the prophet Jeremiah here is saying, kind of make it as the present tense. This is not for a number of years in the future. in Jeremiah's day. But he's making it present tense. He's calling the people. There is a danger coming. Run to the cities. Run to the cities. Let's get up the arms. Get up the armies. And do this and do that. And take care of this and take care of that. And leaders, do what you're supposed to be doing. Army, do what you're supposed to be doing. People, do what you're supposed to be doing. And he's calling their attention that there's a future danger because of your sin. Judgment is coming, and it's going to come in the form of an empire, great kingdom, Babylon. So if you've been involved in that debate of this, the Scythians, the Assyrians, Babylonians, okay, at this point, never mind about that. It's just some of those crazy people from the north, all right? There's crazy northerners. They're coming down again. They're going to be doing something bad to us. But in verse 8, he does the most important call right here. You know, he says all this stuff about getting the armies together. Take refuge. Go to the cities of refuge. Barricade yourselves. Arm the walls. You know, get the armies up on the walls because the lion has come. The lion in the thicket. And this lion always reminds me of the, of course, our call, what we're called to do, and makes me think of be sober, verse 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in Genesis 4:7, when Cain was angry because God wasn't pleased with his sacrifice, he said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Its desire is for you." And there's this constant danger outside, just outside our perimeter. And there's always this call to stay awake, be vigilant, be alert. But he's going to tell us how to do that. And so I'm telling you right now, I'm just kind of setting up this scene that there's always this danger. Now, their danger is because of their disobedience. You may not be in disobedience, but there's always danger. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who persecute you for my sake, you know, for my name, they persecute you. Even the good, those who follow Christ will be persecuted. Matter of fact, we're going to be persecuted and have more trials than probably those who are wicked and follow the ways of the world because we're going against the course of this wicked world. So we're going to have more trouble. A lot of believers have a problem with that, but that's the fact. That's a fact. But he says, even in Genesis, God warned Cain, hey, sin is at the door. It's waiting. You know, I always think about that in Revelation when he says Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts and stuff. I always say Jesus is at the front door, but you got to always watch out for that back door. That back door, there's someone else knocking too, waiting for you. So always watch out for that back door. But he says the most important thing here, the most important call for his people is verse 8 here in this section of where from 5 to 8 where he's telling his people to get ready because the lion has come up from the thicket up from the north, the destroyer of the nations. Now, this is not for a number of years, but he's given it like present tense, like, hey, this is a fact. This is a fact. And you know, when we think about things now coming down the line, like when we read prophecies that haven't happened yet and things that are happening, in God's timing, it's a fact. So we should see it as a fact too. Everything that's coming down the road. It's a fact. It's a fact. So be vigilant. Don't get lazy just because we say, oh, I don't see that happening until maybe 10 years down the road. So you relax. No. See it like God sees it. It's already there. Whatever it may be. But he says in verse 8, for this, clothe yourself. For this, because of the danger, because of that lion, he makes the most important call here. For this, that lion that's in the thicket, that danger, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament, and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Come back, pray, repent. It reminds me of 2 Chronicles, the challenge I gave us all of us not a few Wednesdays ago. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and they must have forgot this, and that's going to be my main point. They're not doing what they're supposed to, what they were commanded to do years before, sometime before, when Solomon had the temple built, Solomon's temple, and it was dedicated, and God said, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Whoops, must have forgot that. But the greatest call right here, out of all this preparation, because there's a danger, there's an army coming, is to repent. Is to repent and come back to God. Because God could take care of this. But he took care of 185,000 Assyrians with one angel. He could take care of this. There's always a chance. There's always an opportunity, I should say. An opportunity to come back. To come back. But they don't. They don't heed Jeremiah here. His warnings. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish. The heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished. And the prophets shall wonder, hey, what's going on? Now, some commentators say that they were listening to false prophets because, now let me read verse 10, let me add verse 10 to that. And then I said, ah, Lord God, this is Jeremiah, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas a sword reaches the heart. No peace, but destruction. And so some commentators say that maybe they were listening to false prophets, which that is actually true, because he's going to reveal a little bit later on in Jeremiah chapter 23 that the false prophets were declaring, you shall have peace. But I also think that maybe Jeremiah, everybody puts these prophets up in a pedestal. I think Jeremiah, just like Paul and just like we saw with Isaiah, had their moments of discouragement. And we know Jeremiah had his moments of discouragement. We know that he came already discouraged about who he was when God called him. So we know that he had some, hey, God, what's going on here? What's going on here? I know the scriptures. I know what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, blessings for obedience. But then I also know cursings for disobedience. Cursings for disobedience. So they were listening to the false prophets. Perhaps the false prophets at this time, because we know in chapter 23, the false prophets were declaring, you shall have peace, you shall have peace, you shall have peace. They were coming against Jeremiah's doomsday prophecies by giving them false prophecies. These false prophets were giving this false word, saying, oh, no, don't listen to this guy. He's a nut job. You're going to have peace. You're going to have peace. But then Jeremiah, I think, also maybe one commentator said that Jeremiah was probably having a struggle. But I like both interpretations of that. However you want to look, there is application. Don't listen to the false prophets. Go straight to the Word. Go straight to the Word. Test the spirits. Be like the Bereans, where they tested everything Paul was saying to see if it was so. To see if it was so. But that is one thing that I'm trying to bring out a point here, is that there is no checking of the Word. There is no going back to the Scriptures. There is no opening the scrolls. There is no going to the scribes. There is no going to anything like that. It's just a lot of talk in the air. And Jeremiah is saying the only things that actually make sense. But, who wants to listen to Jeremiah? Even in our impending doom, in our destruction, even in our filth, the filth that's outside, and the growing filth and wickedness outside. What'd they say about Noah's day, right? It was described as completely wicked and disobedient. But they also said they just kind of ate, drank, and was merry, and gave in marriage, and went on with life. Even though it was so wicked that it not required, but God chose to flood the whole world and destroy every last person except for 8 souls. That's how wicked it was. But the other description of the days of Noah was, hey, go on with life. And this is what they were doing. Complete idolatry, debauchery, just filth in their society. Filth in their hearts. Filthy thoughts. No regard for God. They have forsaken Him, forgotten Him, chose to forsake Him and forget Him. No going back to the Word of God. But even Jeremiah may have had some discouragement here. You can imagine where he was. Kind of a rock and a hard place. A rock being God and the hard place being the people. a rock and hard place. Here you're interceding for people that don't want to hear from God, and you're having to deliver a message from God saying, if you don't repent, this is what's coming. And he knows exactly what's coming. He knows their doom is imminent. Hence his call to run to them, flee to the cities, put on sackcloth and ash, sit in the ashes. He's in the rock and a hard place. Hard necks, hard hearts, the rock of salvation, the rock. But what I can say is, if we learn anything from Jeremiah, if he is being discouraged here, something we can apply to our lives today, Christians, is we shall fall. We shall also fall in those times, making the mistake of doubting in the dark what we know in the light. Have we not been there before? In those times of trials and discouragement, in those times of trials and tribulation, we've doubted in the dark what we know in the light. During those dark times, we begin to doubt God's goodness, his faithfulness, his love. In times of discouragement and trouble, we have a tendency to question our certainties, the promises of God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even in those dark times, we begin to doubt that. So a better policy during those dark times, during those trials and tribulations, during those dark times, a better policy would be believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts, rather than doubting our beliefs and believing our doubts. How do you do that? By getting back in the Word of God, refreshing yourself every day, letting the Lord refresh you through his Word. Getting back to the Word of God. It says, whereas the sword reaches you, the sword reaches you. You know, it's interesting because this reminds me of today with the many of the churches and many of these teachers who teach the happy prosperity gospel or the abundant living gospel, where everything, when you come to Christ, everything's going to be hunky-dory. You should not be sick. You should be well all the time. You should never have a trial. You should never have a tribulation. And you should never be poor. And if you are, you got a problem. Because obviously you're not believing in God. And they'll cite one verse. When I talk to these folks, they'll cite one verse. And when trials and tribulations do come, then their salvation and their foundation is eroded because they built it on sand, not rock. And there's one verse they always cite, Romans 8:28. We all know that verse. And we know that all things work together for good for to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And they'll say, I love God, and I was called according to his purpose. So all things are going to work out great. And they're talking about the here and now, not necessarily a heavenly perspective, but the here and now. That they shouldn't have a trial or a tribulation. If they develop cancer, oh, it's because you were never really a believer. Or you're in some major, major sin. And this happiness gospel. And I had to ask him, well, was that verse true for Paul? Oh, yeah. Was that true verse true for 8:28? Was that true for Peter? Oh, yeah. Was that true for Polycarp? Oh, yeah. Was that true for the apostles, all the apostles? Oh, yeah. How'd they end up? Well, they were beaten, whipped, and scourged, and stoned, and crucified, and burned and boiled and sawn in two. Did that verse still apply to them? Oh, yeah. I wonder what the disconnect is between you and the apostles. No, we'll fall into those things too. We'll fall into those things too. But what do we have? We have his promises. And all things are going to work out. God was going to work out all things, but it may cost your life. It may cost you a beating, but he's going to work all things out. Work all things out together for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Paul is now in heaven before the Lord, and I guarantee he's saying all things worked out for good. Right? Right? 11 and 12, at that time, it will be said to those to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not a fan or to cleanse. So he said, it's not a cooling wind, like when you turn on the fan, it's like, oh, that feels refreshing. Thank you, Lord. Or it's not a cleansing one to cleanse the that gentle breeze that just blows all the pollen out of the air. Or with them, when they were doing that winnowing with the and all letting all that stuff blow out from their wheat and all that stuff. And no, it's not that type of a wind. It's not a helpful wind. It's not a wind of blessing. This is a wind. Verse 12, a wind too strong for these will come for me. For now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us for we are plundered. This is a wind of destruction. This is a judgment wind. It is the hot breath of divine judgment consuming good and bad alike. The collateral damage of sin. We may have a society full of wickedness. And when judgment comes, doesn't the good suffer too? The collateral damage. But they don't think nothing of that. The wicked have no thought of that. You just get me out of this situation. But the collateral damage of sin. And so, woe to us who are plundered. Woe to us who are plundered. This speaks of the speed of the instruments, Lord, the speed of the instruments of the Lord's judgment. It indicates an unstoppable force. This will be the Babylonians at this time. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart. Here again, that call to repentance. And here, the appeal again. Through Jeremiah, this appeal, wake up, wash yourself. And we're not talking about, it says, O Jerusalem, let me just read those verses real quick. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For the voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Dan and Ephraim are mentioned there because they're up north. And so it's like the people from up north are declaring this danger because they're seeing it first. They're experiencing it first. He's prophesying to Judah down here, but these people up here are screaming and shouting in agony. In agony because of the force coming down. It's going to hit them first because it comes from the north. And so he says, do you not hear those voices of affliction from Dan and from Mount Ephraim? But he says in verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. Remember, we saw that in the first four verses of this chapter. He says, get to the heart issue here. Let's get to the heart issue. What they would do is, just like in we saw in chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, and yet for all this, your treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. So they pretended their repentance. They just stopped some works. But they treasured the sin in their heart. They didn't get down to the root problem, and that was their heart. They didn't surrender. They weren't broken. They didn't break up the fallow ground. They did not cut away the sin, the foreskin of their heart, and circumcise themselves again, sanctify themselves again before the Lord at the heart level. They guarded the sin at their core and just kind of, well, became like Jesus said, whitewashed tombstones. Whitewashed tombstones. Judah had begun to show, maybe it showed some repentance, but it was all in pretense. Jeremiah begged the people to wash their hearts, not just their outward actions. Just not their outward actions. I like how one commentator put it. He says, carnal hearts are stews of unclean thoughts, slaughterhouses of cruel and bloody thoughts, exchanges and shops of vain and vile thoughts, a very forge and mint of false politic undermining thoughts, yea, oft a little hell of confused and black imaginations. Man, that describes so well the heart of man. I love that description. I may even write it somewhere on a piece of paper in my Bible just to keep that in mind of how desperately depraved the heart is of man. Even though judgment was at the doors, they would not take care of it at this level. Even though judgment was at the doors, they would not take care of it at this level. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge in you, he says. These evil thoughts. The wickedness in the heart of the people of Judah brought the threat of God's judgment. They brought it on. The people, this is not God's fault. This is the people, a rebellious people that he loves. But it wasn't just a heart problem. It was also a problem with the evil thoughts. But the two are connected. They indulged their evil thoughts and allowed them to lodge within their mind. They allowed them to stay there and lodge. They gave it room. They gave it a home, a place to stay. Jesus says in Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Heart thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Charles Spurgeon talked about these things, this verse right here where it says, how long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you in verse 14. He gave a really neat sermon once and just about this. And he says, he titled it Bad Lodgers and How to Treat Them. That's how he titled the message. He explained that how evil thoughts were like bad renters or lodgers in a property. Now the Lord says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For they are all vain, these delays and these false promises, these self-deceptions. How long shall it be that they shall throng the avenues of your soul and curse your spirit? Man, he has a way of words. Spurgeon described the way evil thoughts are like bad lodgers. The vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they are deceitful. Vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they pay no rent. They bring in nothing good, you could say. Vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they waste your goods and destroy your property. Vain thoughts are bad lodgers because worse than damaging your house, they damage you. Vain thoughts are bad lodgers because they bring you under condemnation. And he's making a play on words here. It's an illustration. So it's not literal, but it's like an illustration, he says, that they don't do nothing good. Nothing good. Spurgeon then suggested that what one should do with these bad lodgers, give them the eviction notice at once. If they refuse to leave, then starve them out. Sell the house out from under them and put the house under new ownership. Evict them. Repent. If you have a craving, if your flesh has a particular craving and it won't leave, just under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the Lord's guidance through His Holy Scriptures and under the power and prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, then starve the flesh in that area. Be desperate about it. Be determined about dealing with these bad lodgers. What did Jesus say? If your eye offends, pluck it out. If your arm offends, cut it off. What he's saying is deal drastically with it. But dealing drastically with sins means you have to personally be determined to deal drastically with the sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6. You go familiar with these verses, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. If you want this to happen, it has to be under the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God through His Holy Scriptures and the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. He has to give you the strength, not by might nor by power, but what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the disobedience of Christ, or bringing every knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, forgive me, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Taking captive every thought You can't do this on your own. You have to, through prayer, through supplication, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, He has to do this. He has to help you with this. And he goes on, 15:16 says, make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers, or these besiegers, this enemy army, comes from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. So you can imagine these people around a field, you know, and they're just kind of watching, you know, recon. You know, these would be the recon guys. They're besiegers and enemy army. Maybe these recon guys that come out and they're watching you, and they can see them. They know they're out there. And he says, like keepers of a field, they are against her all around. So the keepers are the watchmen of the field, you know, who watch the master's field. Now, the enemy is just like that, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings, God says here to Judah, have procured these things for you. You purchased, your wages are sin. The wages of sin is death, I mean. Forgive me. The wages of your sin is death. That procured right there is a good word right there. Have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. The bitterness and the wickedness in your heart, you purchased this. The wages of sin is death. Verse 19, oh my soul, he says. Or he might say, you might say, my anguish. Now this is Jeremiah, oh my soul, or my anguish, I am pained in my very heart. Now you can hear Jeremiah's heart here, and it reflects God's heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. The whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains, curtains in a moment. And so you can hear Jeremiah's, this pounding and this noise in his heart. I don't know what it was. The pounding, boom, 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 boom. Or maybe the sickness in his heart. Maybe that just that. You ever been terrified? To the core, that feeling and that desperation, do something. People, repent. And you got to imagine the desperation in Jeremiah's heart for his people. And when we have these visitors come in to talk about the human trafficking out here, I'm hoping that when they explain what's going on in your very own front yards and backyards in Tulsa here, And you hear about the anguish of these victims from babies on up, all the way around the world. And yeah, I push this because I'm going to share a little bit of my story that morning. When it comes to human trafficking, a little bit of my personal story. And you'll understand why I have such a burden. But I'm hoping when they explain this to you, that you will be like Jeremiah's heart, and there'll be that doo 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 doo. We got to do something. We got to do something. Let's pray. Let's pray now. Let's fervently pray. Let's preach. Let's seek. Let's do something. Let's do something. Destruction upon destruction is cried. Verse 20, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long, he says, how long, he asks the question, how long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And then God answers in verse 22, for my people are foolish. Because so he asks this question in his anguish. You can see him asking God this question. How long will I see the standard, God, and hear the sound of the trumpet? And God answers, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. And the Hebrew word is actually stronger there. Sorry for being crass again. I apologize. But the word actually means stupid. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil. Remember, we started that with that verse with Paul They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. They have nothing, no knowledge of what to do good. He is overwhelmed. Jeremiah is overwhelmed when he thinks of the approaching war. And I'm at 8 o'clock, but let me please finish with my application. Be patient with me. Jeremiah asks a question in verse 21, and it's answered by the Lord in verse 22. I know, profound, right? Application. Romans 6:19 says, again, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Paul says in Philippians 4:6-9, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren. But then here we go. He talks about the anxious. He talks about this. He talks about that. And you get this picture of somebody who's anxious, maybe because of trials and tribulations, maybe because of circumstances and situations that are just not good right now. But then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned, right here, the things that which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The one thing that has escaped these people, and God says it perfectly, of course, always saying everything perfectly, in verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil. They studied idolatry right down to the punctuation mark. But to do good, they have no knowledge. What he's saying is, they forgot this. It's lost. Buried somewhere, I don't know. Maybe in a deep closet. They forgot to get into his word. They forgot to remember that he said there was blessings for obedience to the Israelites. He forgot about the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. They forgot the story of Gideon. Oh, the historical account. I like to say the historical account of Gideon and of Joshua, of Solomon, of the dedication of Solomon's temple. Everything was recorded for them. And they forgot to go back to it. Don't we have that trouble today? Isn't this the one thing that's being attacked today? Is the Bible. Remove it from the schools and bring it into the prisons. Where is everybody right now? Prison. Well, at least they're getting the Word of God there. Put it back in the schools. Maybe the prisons will empty out. This is the one thing that has been neglected, was the Word of God. It seems that they forgot. Like what says in Psalm 119, 105, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Warren Wiersbe gave a sermon once, and you can find it on YouTube, and it was called How Much Is Your Bible Worth? And it's a great sermon. And he goes through Psalm 119, and it's a powerful sermon, if you guys know who Warren Wiersbe is. But please give me just a few more minutes. It's 8:04. Please give me a few more minutes. Stand with me, and let's turn to Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 119 and stand with me. I want to show God that the Word of God is important to us. And we have a passion for it. I'm going to read some of 119, and we're going to do it as a worship to God. Starting with verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all your judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in your all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt. For I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me the law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments. For you shall enlarge my heart. In the last few verses we'll read, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. I love that verse. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. This way there means the word. All these describe as word. Establish your word in your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Heavenly Father, we value your word. It is worth everything to us. This is the most precious treasure to us, Lord. And we will cherish it. And we want to have it in our hearts at all times. We want it before our eyes all times. Help us never to depart from your holy scriptures. And help us to consume it all day long, to memorize it, to consume it, to chew on it, to meditate on it, and engraft it to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Change us. Revive us with your scriptures. Revive us according to your holy word. Thank you so much for it. Help us never to depart from it. We want you to be glorified because you alone are worthy. We want your word to be glorified. We want your word to be declared throughout all the world. Use us to declare that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.